Before you go, one of the things that we want to do for BTC conversation and just so we can walk out of here with some stuff that's helpful is as David talks about what they do, how they do it, what their training looks like, how diverse it is there's going to be different things each of our locations and even us as pastors and leaders need to check. And so these are just like little quadrants that are helpful for as we're processing. You know, as we're talking about different habits that they have, what are some habits we need to stop? What are some we need to start? As we talk about behaviors, there's some stuff that movement churches innately do. So what are some behaviors we need to stop? What are some behaviors maybe we need to start working at in our own ministries? And then the attitudes, just the kind of non-tangible things that are just part of the way we think or the way we feel. What are those shifts? What do we need to stop doing? What do we need to start doing? Some of those may be blank on your page while others may be full, but it's just a way to process for you as we go through this so that at the end when we're thinking, how does this apply to my location? How does this apply to my congregation? How does this help our leaders? How does this help us reach our neighborhood? You've got a little bit of a framework, and if none of those look good to you, the backside's blank for you to do whatever you want to do. But just as kind of a helpful way to process and take some notes that are helpful for you in your location, we want to have something that helps you think through, man, maybe there's some stuff we need to stop doing because it's holding us back from creating a movement. And maybe there's some things we need to start doing that helps us move further into it. So just a way for you to kind of critically think through our conversation is that. So I'm done.
So why don't you, if something you want to add to what Joshua already shared before we see some of the slides?
Yeah. First of all, it's just what an honor to be here today. I tell you, I've fallen in love with you guys already. I met several of you at Exponential, and just listening to your heart, your values, I think I'm one of you, and I just didn't know it, okay?
I have a location you can pastor if you'd like to step in.
You know what? Seriously, I told a couple of these guys, I always dreamed. So I cut my teeth on ministry on the near north side of Chicago. That Puerto Rican that broke my nose, I grew up in the suburbs of Atlanta. I'd never met a Puerto Rican until I came to Chicago. Okay. I didn't know what they were. I found out real quick. But it was always my dream to pastor in Chicago. I used to go to bed at night. I used to go to sleep at night for 2 or 3 years looking at a map of Chicago. Just praying that God would let me pastor here. And I guess he had other ideas, either that or I missed my calling. But it really is an honor to be here today. Before I show you a couple of slides, just to give you a context, I've been married 40 years this past August. Have 3 children, 2 of them work with me in the ministry. Have 5 grandchildren. I was a pastor for 36 years, so technically I'm a missionary today, but I'm more of a missionary wannabe. I'm a pastor, and after 36 years, I can promise you anything you're going through, I've been there, and I've got the scars to show it, okay? I understand how pastors, I understand your life, and I'm hoping I can bring some value today to what you're doing. Again, I absolutely love Chicago. I actually proposed to my wife on, I think it was the 1400 block of Levitt, up there around North Avenue somewhere. And back then that was quite a wild spot. Okay. Back then it was in the '70s, but, God actually broke my heart there and taught me to love people. And I thought, what better place to propose to my wife than there? I got my master's at Moody. I'm a big Moody guy. I've tried to pattern my life after D.L. Moody. I think he was one of the greatest Christian leaders that ever lived. I've started several churches, 2 that I've pastored directly, and then I took a church in West Palm Beach. Somebody had to be there. Amen. Might as well be me. I may sound today, if I come across, I'll go ahead and put a disclaimer on everything I'm going to say and ask for forgiveness. If I come across as anti big church or anti seminary. I'm really not. The last two churches I pastored were mega church size. Started a church in Iowa. They had 3,000 people for Easter Sunday, and I haven't been there for 16, 18 years. The last church I had in West Palm had 5,000-6,000 members. I am not anti. We need as many mega churches as we can get, okay? But, well, we'll get to that in a moment. I'm not anti-seminary. I've got my master's at Moody. Some of you are familiar with a quasi-Southern Baptist school in Atlanta, Luther Rice University. I got my D-Men there, our MDiv and D-Men there. I circled their board for years. I speak in seminaries all over. I'm not anti-seminary, not anti-Bible college, not anti. If a dog comes to town barking for Jesus, I'll throw him a bone, okay? I'm not anti-anything. I rejoice in all of the above, Philippians 1. However, I love what Mark just said. See, the mistake I made in my life, or one of them, was I always thought the best way to make disciples was by planting churches. I've come to believe that the best way to plant churches is by making disciples. I think I kind of had it backwards. Now, you can do it both ways, but I think it's better to do it the way Jesus said to do it. Jesus didn't say go plant churches. Jesus said go make disciples. And I heard somebody say, Steve Morrell, I think, by the way, if you want a good book to read, Wiki Church, if you're not familiar with that book, highly, highly recommend it. You won't agree with everything theologically. He calls himself a Presbycostal, but he's more costal than he is Presby, okay? And but Steve makes this statement. He said, Jesus told us to make disciples, and he said, I will build my church. We try to build the church while neglecting making disciples, and it's a major mistake. And that's really what I hope bleeds through today, not anti-anything, but pro making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2. Or if you want to sum it up, shorten it, make disciple makers. About 11 years ago, there in Florida, God led me to start an organization that came to be known as the Timothy Initiative. At first, it was just a local church missions project. I'm big on the local church. I think ministry is done best when it's done in, by, and through the local church. And all this was going to be, we had some resources, we had some size, and I've done a lot of traveling over the years overseas. And the goal was going to be to plant 7,000 churches, train 7,000 church planters to plant 7,000 churches, micro churches, in a 3-year period in primarily India, not just India, but there were 4 or 5 countries, but the bulk of it was India. We called it Project India for that reason. And what happened was the thing just exploded in growth. And I became familiar with church planting movement leaders, CPM, and disciple making movement leaders, DMM. Much of the strategy that you use today that we use today in our churches have come out of the disciple-making movement or the disciple-making movements primarily from Asia. If you use Discovery Bible Study, that's one of them. If you use T4T, if you use the Four Fields, if you talk about Persons of Peace and stuff like that, that's all DMM strategy, okay? And I became familiar with this stuff. It was all new to me. And I began to meet people like David Garrison, who wrote the book Church Planting Movements, and people like Curtis Sargent, who along with Ying Kai, developed T4T. Pat Robertson, not the TV Pat Robertson, but the guy that started president of City Team that Dave Watson came out of that started the Discovery Bible Study. I got to know these people, and it's incredible what God is doing around the world. And so we began, our system has evolved. What we call TTI today looks nothing like it did 11 years ago. And my guess is your systems are evolving and changing. I was out at Saddleback about a month ago with the chief of staff there, and he told me that they do a total reorg every 2 years at that place. They almost have to. And if you're not experiencing that, I'm sure you are. But if you're not, you will, okay, as you continue to grow. What I see in this room is exciting. This room will not hold you in a couple of years, okay? It just won't be able to hold you if you keep on the path that you're on. Let me show you just a couple of slides, and then we're going to, because I want to set the context. I know we want to bring it home here today to Chicago, but I want to set the context. If you can put up the first slide for me. I'm from Atlanta, birthplace of Coke. Coca-Cola has accomplished in 150 years for the love of money what the Church of Jesus Christ has yet to accomplish in 2,000 years for the love of God. I've been to some really way out places. I mean, you know, ends of the earth type places. I've been there. I've never been any place, though, where they weren't sitting under a tree drinking a Coca-Cola. It might be a hot Coca-Cola because they have no refrigeration, but they're still drinking Coke. I don't have any idea how Coke got their product there. I mean, there's no roads. There's nothing. But somehow they're drinking Coca-Cola. And yet I could sit here all day and tell you stories of places I've been where they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue who Jesus is. Literally, you've never, they just don't know who he is. And so that bothers me right there. Look at the next slide. We are part of a group of churches and ministries in the United States that are not just the United States, but worldwide. The goal is to plant 5 million evangelical multiplying churches. Some of you, well, you're all familiar with CRU. CRU is part of this thing. Every Home for Christ, the Jesus Film, American Bible Society, Faith Comes by Hearing. Converge. Some of you may know Gary Rohmeyer here in town. Gary's a good friend of mine. Just went to Nepal with me a couple of months ago. A lot of different groups, and that's not an arbitrary number. There are 5 billion people who claim to not be followers of Christ. If you have a church within walking distance of every 1,000 of those 5 billion, you need 5 million churches. There are less than 5 million churches on the face of the earth today, and that includes Catholic, cults, Orthodox, all of the above, okay? Jehovah's Kingdom Halls, that includes everything. So if we're going to get a church within walking distance of every man, woman, boy, and girl, we got to double the number of churches we have today. And let me tell you something, you're not going to do that with, where in the world are we going to get the resources to reproduce all that we see in the world today? All the different, just good luck trying to get the money to reproduce the number of churches in Chicago. Mm-hmm. It's just, and the manpower, where do we get the, we have to think out of the box. We've got to look at different ways. It's not the Bible, but there's more than one way to skin a cat, okay? There's more than one way to get it done. It's not that we stop doing what we've been doing. If what we're doing is working, keep doing it. But be open to different ideas, different methodologies. Remember, the message is sacred. The methods are not. Yeah. Next slide. That's the condition of the world today. 35% is called Christian. You can keep clicking on it there. The numbers, there we go. And 20, whatever it is, 2% is non-Christian. That means the church is there, but a minority. 43% of the world is Eritrea. Is that where you're from?
Yes.
That would be in that 43%. Practically, I mean, there are believers there, but they are few and far between. Okay? There's just not much there. 43% of the world. And by the way, a lot of them have moved to Chicago. That's one reason I'm excited to be here today. A lot of the people we're working with overseas, you live next door to. They're cousins, literally. Next slide. This, keep clicking on it. There we go. That's a worldwide distribution of resources. And you can see we're putting our people and our money where the church is already firmly established. And that 43% of the unreached world gets 3% of the labor force, 1% of the, and that's kind of my little burden there. I would encourage you as church pastors, the Great Commission is not Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, or it's all of the above. And I'm sure you guys have a strong missions emphasis, but I would encourage you to really target in one shape or another, one form or another, the unreached parts of this world. Look at the next slide. That's where we are in Southeast Asia. Each of those tabs there represent a training center. A training center will have usually 20 to 25 Timothys. Timothys are lay people. They're not pastors. They're lay people that we train to make disciple makers, resulting in churches being formed. How does that work? If you go into a Muslim, we have 63 centers in Pakistan. If you go into a training center or into a Muslim village in Pakistan and you lead two or three people to the Lord, you don't have to twist their arm. They will gather together. By the way, if one of them's a Pentecostal and one of them's a Presbyterian, they will gather together. Okay, they love each other in the Muslim village. All right, they see themselves as family, as friends. You don't have to twist their arm. They will gather together. And when they gather together, they'll worship, study the scriptures, and pray. A church forms. The best way to plant churches is by making disciples who make disciples. Okay? And I would say that is true everywhere. You say, David, it won't work in Chicago. They used to tell me in Pakistan, it won't work in Pakistan. Everywhere I go, I hear the same thing. It won't work here. Our culture is different here. Listen to me. Culture is different everywhere. I've never been in a single culture where they're saying, please come rescue us from our sins and tell us about Jesus. And we want to tithe and we want, I haven't been in that culture yet. Okay. We believe the Bible works everywhere. Okay. But we also believe we have an enemy that whispers in our ear that it won't work here. Okay. But those, we are currently training and not just there. We're all over Africa. We primarily work in the 1040. We work a little bit in the West, not much. We try to work where the church, the unreached parts of the world. And we are currently training 35,000 what we call Timothys right now as I speak. So our number of churches should go up dramatically in the next couple of years. But that gives you an idea. Next picture. We focus on unreached people groups, and I won't get into all the mechanic or the definitions of that, but we are currently planting churches among 351 unreached people groups. Next slide. And in the last year or so, we have engaged 30 previously unengaged, unreached people groups. And we are excited. Every one of them now have at least one church. And when you consider Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 and Matthew 24 and other places in the Bible, that's significant. Because one day there'll be somebody from every one of those groups gathered around the throne worshiping. And by the way, live for that day, guys. Live for that day. Live for that day when you're on your face before that throne and you've got people from every ethnicity in your neighborhoods there with you. Live for that day. Next slide is last one. That is the first ever church of one of those from that previous side, the Dusad people. There's about 200,000 of them in Nepal, Hindus. That is the first ever church for that people group ever. So that, and that thing was planted about 6 months ago. So that kind of gives you an idea of what we do. Now, let me bring it home, or local here. At the time TTI was started, I was in a pastor in West Palm, and I'm in the I'm in West Africa on a trip, getting ready to open up a training center. And I came across a man who had a 4-year Bible college degree, and that was, you don't meet a lot of those in West Africa. And so I asked him, I said, where do you pastor? He said, well, I don't pastor. I said, why not? He said, I'm waiting for someone to offer me a job. And he'd come to see me because he heard that TTI was opening a training center. He wanted to enroll to be in the training center. I said, well, if you've got a 4-year degree, why are you wanting? He said, well, I don't have anything to do. Why don't you have anything to do? I don't have a church. Why don't you have a church? Nobody's offered me one yet. I said, well, why don't you start a church? And he said, why should I start a church? I studied 4 years. He wanted a building. He wanted a salary. He had the degree. He wanted the building. He had the salary. I said, well, you don't understand the way we operate. We don't really care that you've got a 4-year. And I didn't say it quite that mean, but we don't really, I'm speaking freely with you. We don't really care that you got a 4-year degree. In our system, you have to plant a church to graduate. We would say the way you show you're qualified to graduate from a church planting school is not by writing a paper on church planting, even Turabian style, okay? We would say it's not by reading a book on church planting or going to a seminar on church planting. You've got to actually plant a church, and you got to raise up two more church planters that you train yourself, or we won't graduate you. He said, well, who's going to buy my building? And I said, you're not getting it, buddy. you're not hearing me. You're going to have to, it's you and the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, where do I meet? And I pointed, there's a mango tree there. I said, meet under the mango tree. He said, people won't come to church under a mango tree. And I just left Asia. I said, they're coming to church all over Asia under mango trees and every kind of tree you can imagine. Trees I don't even know the name of. And he said, well, that's Asia. That's not Africa. It won't work here. I hear that everywhere I go. Some of you are already thinking, it won't work here. I said, yes, it will work here. I said, have you ever heard of Jesus? He said, yes. I said, well, Jesus sat on a hillside and preached the Sermon on the Mount. He did pretty good. I don't even know if he sat under a tree. He didn't even have a tree. He just sat on the hillside. And so he said, well, it just won't work here. Well, the whole time I'm having that conversation with him, have you ever been talking to somebody at the same time the Lord's talking to you? And kind of a two different conversations going at the same time. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, David, why don't you go back to West Palm Beach and do the same thing? And here's what I said under my breath to the Lord as I was talking to my African brother. I said, well, Lord, it won't work in West Palm Beach. Okay? It's too affluent there. It won't work there. And I felt like the Lord said to me, you hypocrite. You don't mean a word you just said to this guy. Well, that really bothered me. Because one thing I don't want to be is a hypocrite, right? Amen? So I flew home, and about 2-3 days later, I got on a plane, and I flew out to Dallas. I don't know if you know the name Bob Roberts. He's a great church planter. Bob's a friend of mine. And I went, sat in Bob's office, and I was talking to Bob, and he said, you know, David, what you're doing overseas is pretty impressive. Tell me what you're doing at home. And I said, well, when I got to West Palm, the church took off growing. And I had some resources. I hired some guys. We bought some buildings. We started 5 churches immediately. I said, but those we were targeting mainly minority neighborhoods. And I said, I'm actually spending about $500,000 or more than is actually coming in. And on top of that, we've started TTI. All my resources are going there now. I said, I've run out of money. He said, why don't you use the same system at home that you're using overseas? This is like 2-3 days after I had that conversation. I said, boy, Bob, that's exactly what the Lord's been saying to me. This is the confirmation. So I went home, and long story short, 39 months later, I stepped down from the church there. But we had started 38 what I call micro churches during that time. There's a guy that I've been working with up in New Jersey, and I'm going to go ahead and show that video now if you don't mind. When he started working with us 3 years ago, his church is on the Jersey Shore. It's all Italian Catholic. His area is about 2% evangelical. That's worse than Chicago. Okay? It's pretty tough up there. Not a lot of big churches in New Jersey. There's a few, not many. Okay? And his church was running about 300. When he started using this process that I'm going to share with you, well, he now averages over 800, 8850, 3 years later. He just had over 1,200 for Easter 2 weeks ago. But that's not the good part. Here's the part I like. He has trained his people, his lay people. In the last 3 years, they've started 35 micro churches. The average attendance of those things are about 469 per week. That's in addition to the 8850 that are coming. They don't bring them back. They're looking to get footholds in different neighborhoods and then launch from there, kind of a DMM type strategy.
You know, one of the things was we've been thinking and trying to learn about CPM, church planting movements, disciple making movements. Feels like there's a lot of counterintuitive practices to traditional church. And so, what are some examples of the counterintuitive ways of working that you've learned?
Now, is that question one?
That's actually number three.
Okay.
I think we covered one and two already.
Let's all get right. One three. The counterintuitive. All right. Well, first of all, a lot of it deals with definitions. Words matter. you got to get settled. How do you define success? What is success? You value what you count. Most of us know how much money we have in the bank. Most of us know how many kids we have. Okay, you count what you value. All right. Typically in churches, we consider if a church is really big, we consider that a successful church. If it's not really big, I'm talking about in general. I don't think you guys, but we don't consider it a success. We believe the Great Commission is making disciple makers. Therefore, a successful ministry is a ministry that's raising up disciple makers. Whether every seat is filled or not, whether there's a lot of money there or not, that's not our measure of success. And that's countercultural for us. So you got to determine how are you measuring success. How do you define the church? What is a church? I was talking to Todd Wilson, co-founder of Exponential. Their church, by the way, we do some of their international church planting. And Todd asked me that. He said, "How do you define a church?" And I told him. And Todd made the statement, by the way. He said, "I believe if we're going to see a movement here in the United States, we must have a very simplified ecclesiology." Mm-hmm. I want to tell you something. He nailed it. Have you ever read the book Simple Church? Mm-hmm. All right, take that book, then simplify it, and then simplify it again, and then simplify it again, and you're almost where you need to be. Think Book of Acts. If you go to one of our churches, you know what you're going to find? 20 people sitting on the floor. Their instrument's either going to be two sticks or maybe a little small. They may, if they're really up, you know, if they're really there, they might have a tambourine shaker thing. Mm-hmm. They might have one of those. There's no furniture. There are very few Bibles. Most of them can't read and write. There's no lights. There's no order of service. There's nothing. All right. But what they excel at is raising up disciple makers. That's where the focus is. You've got to determine what is it. See, I grew up down in Georgia. We used to say, here's the church. Here's the open the, here are the, well, there's a problem with that. This is not a church. This is a building. Now, I know you guys know that, but the average people you're working with don't. When they think of church, they think of going to a building and sitting there and listening to somebody give a boring lecture. That's what they're thinking of. That's why they don't want to go. I wouldn't want to go either if that's what I thought it was. So here's how we define a church, and I have to use my hands with it. But when people say, if you're going to plant a church, what are you planting? Here's what we would say you're planting. A church is a group of believers who gather together regularly. When they gather together, they worship the Father, study the Scriptures, pray, and fellowship together. From time to time, as they understand how they observe the ordinances, and they are sent out to make disciples, all under the authority of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and under the authority of biblically qualified leaders. Let me say it again. A church is a group of believers who gather together regularly. When they gather, they worship the Father, study the Scriptures, pray, fellowship together. From time to time, they observe the ordinances. They're sent out to make disciples. It's all done under the authority of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and under the authority of biblically qualified leaders. Now, basically, by the way, I just paraphrased the end of Acts 2. That's what that is. Okay. Now, if you can accept that as a biblically balanced descriptive definition of the church, it not only tells you what the church is, it tells you what the church is not. Because there's nothing in the definition about a building, a salary, a degree, a day of the week, or a time of the day. Now, let's work through those. I'm not opposed to buildings, especially in Chicago when it's snowing. Okay? I thank God for buildings. But Every church planter I've ever trained would love to have a building. Nothing wrong with buildings. I've spent millions of dollars building them. I'm just saying you don't have to have one to have a church. You really can meet in a barbershop. You really can meet under a tree, okay, at least some places, all right? What about a salary? Paul was a tent maker. I'm with Exponential. I think one of the biggest mistakes we've made is pulling our guys out of the workplace where they're actually rubbing shoulders with lost people all day. I mean, why do we want to, I mean, what were we thinking? Paul, you say, but the church has sent him offerings. The church of Philippi did. Go back and read Philippians again. Paul said, you were the only one that helped me. That's what he said. Now, up to that point, unless he was lying, I don't think he was. Up to that point, the church at Philippi was the only church that helped him. Now, I'm sure there were some later, but the point I'm making is he was a businessman. He made tents, and that's how he did it. You know how when you invite, you tell your people to bring their friends to church, the only ones that do it are those who are newly saved? Your elders and your deacons don't bring anybody. You know why?
They.
And by the way, neither do we. We don't bring anybody. You know why? Because we've isolated ourselves. But there's no building, no salary, no degree. Not anti-degrees. I got four of them. But Acts says Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men, but they'd been with Jesus. We would say what qualifies you is not a degree from wherever, but being with Jesus. We would say the best place to train your disciple makers is not by sending them off to seminary, but to train them right in your local church. We see the local church as a factory that's just churning out disciple makers. That's what it ought to be. Who better to train them than you? So what about a day of the week? Acts 5, one of those summary verses says, daily in the temple and house to house, they never cease teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. We'd say every day of the week. If you plant a church in Dubai, you're going to plant on Friday. If you plant a church in Nepal, you're going to plant on Saturday. That's just when they go to church. You say, why? I don't know. They don't know why. That's just when they do it. If you start a church in Chicago, you're probably going to meet on Sunday, more than likely. We would say there is no holy day. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Give it to God. Start whenever. As far as the time of the day, you know that doesn't matter. So if you can accept that, you know that box we always talk about? You just blew it to smithereens. Now you can have church in a community room. You can have it at the gym. You can have it in a Catholic Charities building. You can have it anywhere. You can have it in a mosque. You can have it anywhere. You can meet anytime. You can meet anywhere. And you can raise up your people without having to pay salaries to do it. So I know I'm giving you a long answer.
It's a good answer, though.
But we got to get definitions down. What is a church? What is success? What is a disciple? What is a disciple? If we're going to make disciples, what is a disciple? The best definition I've ever come, the one we use, and by the way, nothing I tell you is original with me. I've never had an original thought, okay? If something works, I'm a practitioner. We'll use it. But we would say a disciple is someone who lives like Jesus and leads others to do the same. Living like Jesus. And how did Jesus live? Jesus loved God. He loved people. Great commandment. So to us, living like Jesus means loving God, loving people. That kind of takes care of just about everything. And then leading others to do the same. That's where your evangelism comes in. Jesus said, follow me, live like me. I will make you what? Fishers of men. We believe everything reproduces. You're talking about Genesis. Genesis 1. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Okay? A true disciple makes disciples. Listen to this statement. If you're not making disciples who make disciples, you're not making disciples because disciples make disciples. I wish I had thought of that. I heard somebody say it once. Let me say it again. If you're not making disciples who make disciples, you're not making disciples. Because disciples make disciples. You say, where do you get that from? Matthew 28. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them. Who's them? The guy you just led and baptized to obey everything. He didn't say, teach them everything I command. He said, teach them to obey everything I command you. And he just commanded them to make disciples. I mean, the same context. We're going to look at the context. The context here is making disciples. So you're not making disciples. You're making disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, which is what 2 Timothy 2:2 says. How did the church grow? How did the church spread? Look, am I talking too much?
No, you're actually here to talk. So.
Okay. In Acts 1, they prayed, right? In Acts 2, they were filled with the Spirit. And from that room-shaking, fire-bringing-down prayer meeting, filled with the Spirit, they went out, opened their mouths, and talked about Jesus, and that first church was birthed. Chapter 1, they prayed. Chapter 2, they were filled with the Spirit, and they evangelized. A church started. Acts 3 through 28 is a repeat of Acts 1 and 2, just in different locations. The book of Acts is my favorite book. It's prayer and Spirit-filled evangelism. And they spread from Jerusalem in Acts 2. You go to Acts 28, they're now in Rome, Italy, the capital city of the ends of the earth for that day. How do they spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth? They did not have one of these. They didn't have one of these things, whatever that is. They didn't have one. You know what they had? They had the Holy Spirit. By the way, they didn't even have the Bible. The New Testament wasn't written yet. It was only 30 A.D., 35 A.D., or 60 A.D., I guess it was, 60, 65 A.D. Most of the New Testament was written, and if it was, they didn't have a copy of it. So how did they do it? They had the Holy Spirit. You've got the same Holy Spirit. You've got the same Great Commission. Just make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Don't focus on success is not filling up a building. Success is making disciple makers. So you got to define success. You got to get straight. What is success biblically? What is a church biblically? What is a disciple biblically? And then I would say this is very counterintuitive. The disciple-making process. And this is where we really just we get mixed up. In the United States, or in the West, I should say, when we think of disciples or discipleship, we tend to think of courses, curriculum, knowledge, books, seminars, and methodology, I think, to a degree. We don't believe that's discipleship. Most discipleship in the West is what a missiologist would call a knowledge-based discipleship. It's all knowledge. Week one, we talk about how to pray or maybe how to make the three circles, how to make sure you're a believer. Week two, assurance of salvation. Week three, how to do your personal devotions. Week four, the importance of the church. Week five, stewardship, giving, whatever. There's maybe a week six, throw a little doctrine in there. So it's knowledge-based. We believe discipleship should be obedience-based. Not knowledge-based. What is the difference? The difference is James chapter 1, do not be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. What does it mean deceiving? Thinking that by hearing the word, knowing the word, you're somehow maturing. James said, no, don't just hear it, but what? Jesus said, happier you if you know these things, happier you if you do them. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's been such a backlash against legalism, and I grew up in a very legalistic. I went to church in Hammond, Indiana. Okay, the guy that built that thing was my personal mentor, and he would probably roll over in his grave if he knew I were here today. Okay, and I don't want anything that even looks like legalism. I'm sick of it, but we've gone too far this way. When I see people transformed in the Bible, I see their lives changing. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And so it's not knowledge-based discipleship, it's obedience-based discipleship. Number two, we try to do it all in a classroom setting. You can't do it that way, or not effectively. We've left out the mentoring. How did Jesus disciple people? First of all, he prayed all night before he chose the one. I recommend you do a lot of praying before you choose who you're going to disciple. One mistake we make is we just try to disciple anybody. Jesus didn't do it that way. He prayed all night. And then it says he called the 12 to be with him. And read the next verse. They then went down the mountain with him, Luke 6. And they stayed with him for the next 3 years. It's an iron on iron, mentoring, old school apprentice type relationship. We would say if discipleship is anything, it's relational. But relationships take time to develop. It's not going to happen by coming to church 1 hour a week and sitting through a 5 or 6 week discipleship course. That is not going to get the job done. How did Paul mentor Tim? How did Paul train Timothy? He took young Timothy with him on those. He went on at least 1.5 mission trips. And those trips were like 1 to 2 years each, or even 3 years each. Timothy spent easily 2 or 3 years with Paul. Watch, Paul rubbed off on Timothy. In essence, Timothy became Paul, which is why Timothy can now do the same thing with what kind of people? Faithful men. Not men, faithful men. Watch who you train. In other words, Timothy then rubbed off on them, and they did the same thing with others also. It's not teaching a seminar. Yes, teaching is involved and it's part of it, but it goes much beyond that. It's all about mentoring. It's about, and by the way, it's about doing it yourself. It's about modeling. How do you teach your kid how to ride a bike? He's going to fall a few times. How do you teach a kid how to throw a football? Do you say, watch Sports Center? You get out in the yard and you throw the ball with them, and you teach them how to throw a football that way. You've got to actually, the way you disciple them is you take them with you and you actually show them how to do ministry. It's the old, come watch me do it. Come help me do it. I'll help you do it. I'll watch you do it. And we're getting into the pipeline there. Mm-hmm. But I'm so encouraged at what I see here today. You know, if you guys just train one each over the next 2 years, just one, you've got about 50 people, 50 sharp leaders in the next 2 years. And then 2 years later, you got 100. And then 2 years later, you got 200. And 2 years later, you got 400. And Mark's going to be retiring and moving to Florida then. Okay. West Palm Beach. West Palm Beach. It's highly overrated, believe me. But you keep that going for about 20 years, you'll reach a lot more than 1% of Chicago. Wow. A whole lot more. You just won't have them all in one building, but you'll reach a whole lot more. You see, we Americans are counterintuitive. We want everything like, how dare that coffee pot? I mean, we want it now, right? We want it now. And discipleship doesn't work that way. You know the old illustration, if you double a penny every day for 31 days, I'm sorry, a dollar every day for 31 days, you got over $1 billion. But after 10 days, you don't have hardly anything. And we give up too quickly because we don't see the crowds and we don't have the resources that we want, so we get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. If all you make this year is one or two disciple makers, man, you've hit a home run. Now listen, you guys that are pastoring smaller groups, that ought to encourage you. In other words, everyone in this room can help change Chicago. Yeah. If you'll just be faithful to the Great Commission, doing what it says. So
that's good. That was a good answer.
That's enough.
Maybe we got a couple other questions in there as well. Don, did you?
Yeah, I think the vision, like what it could look like in Chicago, is really good. Thinking through this, though, is what are some of the things you see in the typical church and church planning strategies in America that inhibit movement? What are the things, and really thinking through a room full of guys that are pastoring a location in a neighborhood focused on, you know, their people, what are some of the systemic things that you see that's just ingrained that maybe we acknowledge but brush aside, or we don't acknowledge because we don't see it clearly, that as you work in movements around, what are some of the systemic things you see that inhibit church multiplication?
Yeah, I think one of them, Don, is an emphasis on church growth or an overemphasis. Now, don't get me wrong. If I'm going to go out and pay money for a chair, I want to have somebody seated in it. Okay, why buy it if you're not going to just, if it's just going to sit there? I counted everything. I even sent my counters into the bathrooms to count the bathroom. I counted everything. Okay, we had hundreds of teenagers. Those kids were always in the bathroom trying to get out of church. Okay, I counted everything, and if I hit 99, I'd keep counting until I hit 100. Okay, so I'm not opposed to. I know there's a book in the Bible called Numbers. I understand that. Yeah. So I'm not, it's not that church growth is bad. I've probably read every, up until about 10 years ago at least, I think I read every book I could find on church growth. I'm all for it. I mean, that's probably my hobby. Okay? But, again, Jesus didn't say build a mega church. Jesus said, make disciples. That's what he, that, is that what he said?
Yeah.
That's what he said. And the way we do it is by training, 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful people. I think we've got to, you must be very intentional about discipling faithful men. I think it applies to women too. You must be very intentional. That has got to be your focus. Now, to do that's going to require time. You're the one thing you don't have very much. One advantage I have over you overseas is, where I work, there's no economy. Nobody has, I mean, they got time. They don't have anything else, but they got lots of time. That is a tremendous advantage. That is your disadvantage here. So here's what you got to do. And this, I don't think it'll get this group in trouble. The average group, it would get in trouble. You got to look at your schedule. And you just got to be real brutally honest. What am I doing that's not helping me make disciple makers? And you just got to get rid of it, or either let it die, or delegate it to somebody who you don't like. Okay, but you can't. That's a joke. You cannot afford to spend what little time you have on that which is not going to help you make disciple makers. So you've got to really work on your time. I think one thing that's really a problem with today is the amount of money we're having to spend for church planting. Money inhibits growth. You know what we found overseas? There's three things you've got to do to have a movement. Now, I'm taking out the Holy Spirit, and you cannot manufacture or manipulate a movement. The Holy Spirit has to initiate it. Okay, I understand that. But from a human perspective, there's three things you've got to do. You've got to lower the cost. How do you do that? You do that by taking out salaries and building-related costs. If you take out all personnel, all building-related costs, there's not much left in your budget. Okay? You got to do this. Then you got to, number two, you got to enlarge the labor force. What we do in the States is we take our labor force and we bring it down to the handful that we can send off to Bible college that really mean business. DMM does the exact opposite. They aim at everybody. Not everybody's willing to be trained. Only the faithful ones will. But they don't do this. They do this. See, we believe the Great Commission was not given to ordained pastors. We believe it was given to Christ followers. In fact, I know that's true because when Jesus spoke Matthew 28, there was not an ordained pastor on the face of the earth because the church wasn't birthed yet. There was no church yet. At least no, it was birthed in Acts 2. So he was speaking to a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of laymen. Some of them couldn't even read and write. So you got to do this with the cost. You got to do this with the labor force. And then you just got to, from the very moment they get saved, I mean from the get-go, you got to drill into their heads to where it moves to the heart. The expectation of reproduction. Again, I have an advantage there over you. I'm dealing with Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, animists who have never had a Christian in their family. And all they know about Christianity is what we just told them. And so it's like, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. I mean, if they're willing to give up everything they got and go to prison and get their throat slit, they'll be willing to tell somebody. You follow me?
Yeah.
So that's an advantage that I've got, again, and that's why we believe the best ones for you to start with your new gatherings, are with lost people. I would pray for persons of peace. I'd start walking the streets where God leads me. I'd start engaging people, looking for that person of peace. When you find them, latch on. And if they're truly a person of peace, you won't have to twist their arm. They're going to be open. And that's where I'd start, right there. I'd start with lost people. And from the moment they come to Christ, you just make it very clear to them that we didn't save you to keep you out of hell. We saved you to bring honor to Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to do. Your family doesn't know him. Your friends don't know him. If he's lost, nobody he knows probably is going to know the Lord. So you got to do this with the cost, this with the labor force, and drive into their heart the intentional expectation of reproduction. Now, how do you do this with the cost? When I was down at Exponential recently, I slipped away the last day to speak for a group called GOBA. GOBA is the Greater Orlando Baptist Association. They've got 150 Southern Baptist churches in their network. And I'm pretty good friends with one of the leaders there. And as I was walking out of the pastor's group, Mark said, "David, tell us how much it costs to start a church." I said, "It costs us $300 over a two-year period to start a church." He said, "Say that again." I said, "It costs $300. Because we don't build buildings, we don't pay salaries. We're training tent makers. They use our home. The only cost is training, okay? And we don't send them to seminary. If we send them to seminary, they're not going to come back, all right? They're not going to come back, okay? Amen? He said, you want to know what it cost us to plant a church?" And I thought I already knew, but I said, "Yeah, go ahead and tell me." He said this publicly. He said, "It cost us $300,000 to start a church." Now, I know church planting groups in the United States that cost more than that over a 2 or 3 year period. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I'm saying we can't do a whole lot of that because we just run out of money. I think there's a time and place and a need. We need strong anchor. Are any of you familiar with Eagle Brook up in the Twin Cities? Eagle Brook, they're a major partner with us. We just received, Mark, a six-figure gift from them. I thank God for Eagle Brook, okay? I thank God for them. I'm not a pope, but how, do you know what Eagle Brook's attendance was Easter Sunday? 52,000. How do you duplicate that? Or how do you reproduce that? I mean, you've got to hire a full-time person just to count everybody. I mean, how do you... It's not reproducible is what I'm trying to say. Now, I'm not talking about Eagle Brook. I'm talking about the system that we're using. You've got to find a 10-talented, really spirit-filled, gifted resources. It's not that we can't do it that way. It's that we can't do a whole lot of churches that way. So I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying in addition to doing that, we got to look at simpler ways of doing it. And so how do you do it? You train your lay people to make disciple makers. They use their house, their office, wherever they can find that's free. And I would even say to them, if it's going to cost money, then take up an offering at your gathering and you pay for it. Don't put a that way. It's not a burden on the. You've already got plenty to spend your money on, as it is. So those would be some of the money, time, the emphasis.
One thing that I was thinking about is for us who are leading our congregations, we've started under a model that we already are in. This is not one of the questions I sent you.
Okay,
it's going to be off the cuff. I have a hunch you might have answered a few off the cuff questions in your days. But if you were to say tomorrow we wanted to start doing this, we wanted to start taking seriously raising disciple makers versus just raising disciples, what would you say tomorrow's Tuesday? What would be the first thing you do if you're speaking to a group of pastors and saying, okay, I realize maybe I've just tried to go from 150 to 200 and I haven't thought I want to release my people to start 150 new micro churches or something like that. What would be some of the first things you say, do this tomorrow?
Yeah, thank you, Chris. Again, you guys are so far ahead of me where I was when I was pastoring. I'm just really, I won't say it again, I'm not trying to flatter you. I'm just really excited about this group. Your heart, you see things clearly. I'm just honored to be here. And so much of what I'm getting ready to say, you may have already done. But when I look back on me, the first thing I had to do was confess to the Lord that I'd not been a real good I'd not been a real good pastor. See, I was taught to by all means save some, and that meant by all means, whatever you got to do. I was part of that church bus movement. You know, our buses collided with Jerry Falwell's buses in Kentucky. To me, it was all about crowds, and I thought that's how you disciple. But we used to say three to thrive. Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you'll grow. Well, after about 15 years, I figured out the biggest gossips in church were there every time the doors were open. They weren't growing. And the biggest womanizers were there sometimes when the doors were not open. They weren't growing. No, I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. I mean, it was right there in the Bible. I don't know why I didn't see it. I'd been focusing on numbers instead of making disciples. And, you know, to be real honest, that's probably, ego's probably in there somewhere, motives. Do you guys have to check your motives sometimes? Yeah. I do. Yeah. So the first thing I had to do was ask for forgiveness and commit myself to, and I want to warn you, when you get really focused with a passion on making disciple makers, you're going to have all kinds of problems. Satan loves it when you're trying to go, when you're trying to grow by addition. Because even if you grow 100 people this year, there's probably 1,000 that moved into your area. You're worse off than you were a year ago, and you grew 100. Okay? We're not getting it done that way. He's going to come after you. People in your church will come after you. Maybe not yours, but many. Okay? You're going to have all kinds of problems. The spiritual warfare intensifies dramatically. Okay? But the first thing you got to do, what I had to do, was ask God to forgive me. And then I stood up in front of my church, and I don't know that you guys, again, need to do this, but I basically made an apology. I said, we've seen some great things here. You're great people, and you love the Lord, and you, if I say open your Bible to Ezekiel, you can find Ezekiel. And most of you didn't get drunk last night, and you're good people. But when I looked out over my crowd, here's a question I asked. How many people are here in this room who have made a disciple, who made a disciple, who made a disciple, who made a disciple? And I didn't have anybody in a church of 5,000-6,000 members. And I would ask you that question. How many people in your crowd yesterday have made a disciple who made a disciple who made it? Maybe you're again, you guys are probably way ahead of me there. But when I ask that question to pastors around the country, it's rare that I find even one. Even one. And I told the people, I said, that's not your fault. That's my Ephesians 4. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be equipping them to do the work of the ministry. I thought that meant teach them how to greet and park cars and make coffee and donuts. Think about it. We train them how to do all that, but we don't train them how to make disciple makers. We train them how to smile on the platform and dress the same and put the words up just right. We train them how to do all that kind of stuff, but we don't train them to do the work of the ministry, which is making disciple makers, I think. So I said to them, it's not on you, it's on me, but I'm drawing a line, a line in the sand, and from this day forward, my focus is going to be on making disciple makers. I said, I'm going to start a class Wednesday night, and if you want to come, come. But in your, and that was a mistake too, by the way. What I would do if I were you is, I'd start with confession, and then I'd start doing it myself. If you're not making disciples who make disciples, start doing it. But I wouldn't have any great fanfare. Don't start a new program. Don't even think of the word program. Just cut that word out of your vocabulary. I would just start doing it. I'd get on my knees and pray for persons of peace. I'd go out to where I felt like the Lord was, Lord, where do you want me to go? What neighborhood? What street? What apartment building? What Walmart? What whatever? And I'd start talking to people, just engaging them. And as soon as God connects me with that person of peace, like I said, that's where I would start. And I would get them to bring in their friends and family. And wham, it just, like a little rabbit, it just pops up. And then I would take those. I would probably invite them back to my church, but I would do so very carefully. Because much of what we do in our churches in America keeps us from being able to. If you let them sit there very long, they're going to start focusing inward. Yes. And boy, when they get to about right here, it's too late. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not that we're trying to go fast just to go fast. It's if you don't go fast, they'll turn inward. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I know that sounds horrible for a pastor to say, don't bring them to your church, but be careful. Okay? Just be careful there. I would see, DMM says when they get saved, you have two options. You can bring them back to your church and disciple them there, or you can start a new church where they're at. And they would say, if you're after reproduction and multiplication, option two is a better one. I'd say in the States, we probably have a third option. You can do both, but I'd focus there primarily as opposed to here, if you're after saturation, okay, rapid multiplication. So I'd get right myself. And then I'd start doing it myself, okay? And then I'd be praying all that time for a handful of faithful people that would be willing to pay any price. And may I say that also? I'm sorry, I talk too much, but it's this consumerism stuff that we're in. We try to make it comfortable for everybody, okay? Think about it. We're trying to raise up disciple makers by making them comfortable. What did Jesus say? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. You want to focus your time discipling people who are willing to deny themselves and take up their crosses. I got a WhatsApp message this morning. One of our guys in India just got the living daylights beat out of him. They burnt his little church building down that he'd built. They took the Bibles out, burnt them all. They beat him badly. But he's not stopping. That's the kind of guy you want. That's the kind of guy you want to pour your life into. So that's what I would do. You're going to need some kind of a, I hate to use the word curriculum, We have a curriculum that we recommend. Our curriculum was designed to complement our process and our philosophy. We have 12 books. The most you would ever need is two of them. You don't need the others. But I would say to you, and I say this every day of my life, it's not the curriculum. It's understanding all these concepts. Okay? The truth is you can disciple your people with a DBS, a simple discovery Bible study process. You can get it done that way too. So
that's good. Thank you.
One of the questions we had down here is what churches are you learning from now in terms of multiplication? And then I also want to ask at the end, so what churches, maybe it's denominational movements or whatever. And then I also want to ask about specific leaders, as you're hearing things, but kind of, yeah, if you could separate those just in what are some of the collective gatherings of people around that you're saying these as a culture, these people are doing that.
Well, Alan Hirsch says about this whole disciple making thing here in the States, that we are building the bridge as we go. And that's probably a good statement. Again, as I said to Josh, I'm asking a lot of, I'm like the old guy that said, not only do I not know all the answers, I don't even know all the questions yet. And so, but to try to answer your question, it's difficult here in the States because, as Exponential says, they can only think of two or three churches out of 300,000 plus that they would consider multiplying churches, level five churches. And one of those guys, the best one, just retired or resigned from Hawaii. So, and the truth is, I don't know of any other. You guys are a solid level four. And I mean a solid level four. You're on the you could get to level five as quickly as any group I know in the United States. You're just, from what I can see, you're just a step or two away from it. So when it comes to a multiplying movement, as I would understand church planting movements, there's just not much here in the States. I would say read everything you can read from Exponential. Because they're talking the right language. Their feet are pointed that direction. We learn from DMM leaders overseas. For example, there's a guy named David Burrow. He's one of our leaders. He was in the Indian Army. His wife was dying. A Christian prayed for his wife. God healed her. He became a Christian himself. He then became a church planter. His friends and family beat him. He wouldn't stop. They put him in prison. He wouldn't stop. They burnt his house to the ground. He wouldn't stop. The guy's just, he just won't stop. In 20 years, he planted something like 100 churches, which is incredible. I don't know how you do that, even on Indian standards, small micro churches. 20 years, he planted 100 churches. He came into TTI in the last 10 years. He and his son have started over 3,000 churches. Okay? But let me tell you what David does. He gets on his knees every day, and he asks the Holy Spirit to fill him. He then prays for a person of peace. He is so convinced that God's going to answer his prayer of connecting him that day with a person of peace. By the way, he gets up at 4 o'clock to pray too. But when he gets up off of his knees, the first person that comes his way, he just assumes is the answer to that prayer. And he witnesses to him. That's what we need. That kind of faith, that kind of a pure heart. I mean, when's the last time you prayed for a person of peace and then like 3 weeks have gone by and you haven't even talked to anybody about the Lord yet? I mean, that's how we do it. He prays and really believes that God's going to answer that prayer. And I forget now your question, but that's... you said something that made me think. Oh, the leaders. Mm-hmm. Those are the kind of leaders. You don't necessarily want the guys that are on the, you know, the podcast guys necessarily. What you want are guys that get on their knees and actually pray and then get up and go do it. But again, anything from Exponential is good. We look at anybody. Curtis Sargent can help you a lot. Nathan Shanks. David Watson, David Garrison, those are DMM leaders. Jeff Sundberg, those are guys here in the States that understand multiplying movements. And what do I mean by multiplying movement? I mean, one of the church questions I asked you guys upstairs, well, how many of your 25 churches have started another church? And they've all, I guess, come up, you can trace them all back to here, and that's wonderful. But what you want is, which again is clear level four, but level five is when the 25 are consistently starting new churches that are starting new churches. That's got to get down into the DNA, and that happens by, we think it happens best when you start from scratch with lost people. That's where we think it happens best. And you raise them up within your own system.
I was going to mention that David Watson and Jerry Truesdale, I think, is they're going to be in Wheaton in September and give a conference all about sort of that philosophy, DMM philosophy. So if you guys are interested, I could send the information. Those are good people, good brains to pick, and they'll be in town.
There is a Mark. I don't know if y'all would be interested in this or Josh, but there's an organization. TTI actually helped start it. Crew is the driving force behind it, but it's called the GACX, Global Alliance for Church Multiplication. It's an alliance of people that are trying to start 5 million churches. But though we've been focusing overseas, a lot of larger churches are getting into it now. And the diaspora is so huge. I mean, we could all just focus on Chicago the rest of our lives. And the GACX is there. You cut them, they bleed multiplication. And a lot of them are beginning to focus. It's kind of a global counterpart to Exponential, but the GACX is beginning to focus on the United States, and they bring in a lot of international leaders that understand multiplication. So GACX is where I would probably.
Well, that's great. Well, I realize you have a flight to catch, so I want to make sure you do catch that. And thank you so much for your time. But one last question for you. So I put down no holds bar. You could say one thing to us. You don't care if we hate you after you say it. You could like say it and say everyone pray and leave while during the prayer. So you could kind of give us one word. Maybe it'd be something that we would all love you afterwards. Maybe we'd. But if you could just speak into us one thing before you have to run off and catch a flight.
How about go Cubs?
That was a good way. Some are not so happy about that. You might want to hit the door. No,
I would say this, and I already said it already today, but don't believe that God can't. That you can't see a disciple-making movement here in Chicago because of your culture. Don't believe that. I just refuse to believe that the Holy Spirit can't do it. I think he's looking for some people. The problem is not culture. The problem is disobedience.
Amen.
Okay?
Wow.
That I'm as convinced that when the American church, when we are willing to say, sink or swim, live or die, whatever it costs us, we're going to make disciple-makers. We'll see disciple makers made.
Amen. Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You guys.
We love you.
It's a real honor to be here. Well, I've got